Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Family of Faith, a Faith Bible Church podcast about God's design for the family, with your host and pastor of Family Ministries, Paul Funchess.
Hey, this is Family of Faith, a podcast by Faith Bible for Faith Bible. And we're back this week after being gone last week. I was in Washington, D.C., wasn't able to record last week, had a great conference there at Capitol Hill Baptist Church, able to watch their church live as a church, just kind of observe. It was great. It was wonderful.
Yeah, from what you said, it sounds like you like them more than you like us, Paul.
That's not true.
I'm just kidding.
That's not true. It's like back in the day when surgeons would travel to a place and watch someone do surgery because they didn't know how to do that surgery. You know, they'd watch and say, "Oh, that's how they do
that." What those big operating theaters are for?
Yeah, they have the
it's
operating
not just
theaters.
But that's what
they do. This church in Washington, D.C., they hold these things called weekenders, and pastors from all over the world come and they watch them do church. They watch them do elders meetings. They watch them do members meetings. They watch them do Sunday services, and they just see into how they do church, and they've figured out how to do church pretty well.
So this is going to be our last episode of the year, everyone.
Yeah because we're at the end of May, and typically, in all the years that we've done this,
all of the 1 years,
the precedent that we've set is that at the end of May, we stop producing podcasts for the summer, and then we'll pick it up again in the fall. And I think that's what we're going to do. So
we're cutting off in the middle of our
that's
stages
not really,
of parenting series.
Not really well planned out. That's probably my fault.
We are really on top of things.
So we have three more of these. Today's one, and then we'll have two more where we're doing stages of parenting. This one, we're talking about elementary age kids. So kindergarten to fifth grade, basically. So 5, 6 years old to 10 years old, 10, 11 years old. And then we'll do a middle school section, because I think that middle school is its own thing, man. I mean, you need to, they're not really kids and they're not really young adults. So they're right there in the middle. And then we want to do a teen section, and that might even be one or two, because I think people are really, they're really wanting help with that age period. But all that to say, we have to cut it in the middle here. And then next fall, we'll pick up with the middle school years.
Yeah,
and,
so. Parents of youth students are going to be really waiting all summer.
If you're like, no, I was waiting for that. If you're like that one person who's like that.
Yeah, I don't think anyone's like that.
We could sit down and have a cup of coffee over it, or a couple of coffees.
It's like a live podcast. Like it's a live an in-person podcast.
I'll even put a microphone in front of my face and talk to you. You know, it'll be great. It'll be your own private podcast. Anyway, that's the plan. It's been a good year, and we're looking forward to next year.
One last end of the year announcement for everyone. Our children's ministry workers work hard all year.
Oh, yeah.
Taking care of our kids on Sunday mornings.
There you go.
And so we want to give them a little break.
Yeah.
So we need you all, particularly parents, to sign up to help in the classrooms. You're not going to be like teaching.
Right.
So you don't have to like prepare a lesson or anything, but you'll just be helping in the classrooms. Sign up for one or two Sundays this summer at fbchurch.org/classroom.
Your help is what we depend on to get through the summer, to keep the programs going. In fact, this summer, I think we're not going to be able to do second grade.
Yeah. We don't do third through sixth grade during summer.
We're not doing third through sixth grade through summer. Place to Be takes the summer off. That's been the way it's been the last few years. And then second grade this year, because we don't have the help that we need, for the summer months only, but we're not going to be able to do second grade this year during second hour. So that's not a first hour thing. That's second hour. But really, this should be an easy sell. These are your kids. These are your responsibility first and foremost. So
yeah, last year I volunteered in Noelle's classroom. It was really fun to see her interact with the other kids.
Yeah. Yeah. So please do that soon so we can have our schedule set and make sure that we carry our programs all the way through the summer. That would be really helpful. So let's go ahead and dive into the elementary years for parents, parenting your school-age kids. And this is a lot of fun to talk about. Remember, before they get into the elementary years, you know, before they're 5 years old, 6 years old, most of your parenting is for the aim of teaching your children that they are a person under authority. They are a person under the authority of their parents, and ultimately under the authority of God. So a lot of the parenting that you're doing up to this point, up to the age of five or so, you're teaching them that they are under your authority. If you haven't done that, and you are dealing with an elementary age child now, and you haven't established that they are a person under authority, you're probably feeling the effects of that. There is some need to establish that still. And I would just encourage you, if you find yourself in that situation where, you know, your 7 or 8 year old feels free to tell you no. If they still feel like that's a legitimate course of action, right, is to say, no, I don't have to listen to mom or dad. You need to press the pause button, and you need to do some serious work to establish that authority. It can be done, but I would just urge you, these are problems that need to be nipped in the bud before they become middle schoolers, before they become teenagers. Because your window of opportunity, I say that all the time, windows of opportunity, your window of opportunity is just going to get smaller and smaller and smaller as they get older. And so you need to really work at that. So we're going to be talking today about that elementary age as if there has been that authority established in their life and in your home. And I just want to encourage you to go after that if that's not the case. Okay, so elementary age is really such a fun age. It's a real fruitful time in your kid's life. You're going to see them becoming a person more and more. You're going to see what they enjoy. You're going to see what their interests are. They're going to become imitators. They're going to imitate their parents a lot during this time. They're going to love the things that mom and dad love, or even my oldest daughter, Hope, she purposely doesn't love the things that I love because that's her way of loving me. Right? So I'm a huge Yankees fan. So she roots for the Red Sox, you know,
go Red Sox.
Yeah, go Red Sox. So she does that just because she likes to, but this is the time where you start getting that kind of interaction. These are real people in your home, mm-hmm. and you start seeing that. And that's, really, really fun and really enjoyable. It can also be a time that's hard to get at where their heart's really at, because they kind of pick up the atmosphere and the environment, the culture of the home. It's hard to really get at where their heart's at because they just learn how to do what mom and dad do. They learn how to kind of play along with the game.
Yeah, it seems like they're very action oriented.
Right.
It's all about what you do.
Right. It's all about what you do. And so these kids learn how to do the right things, but yet their heart's not there. And sometimes parents, and we're going to talk about a little bit about that. Sometimes parents affirm their kids and their kids' spiritual state really in a way that doesn't help their kids, because you don't want to affirm them as spiritual when their hearts really aren't. So you're kind of walking this fine line between you want to encourage good things, you want to encourage worship, you want to encourage Bible reading, you want to encourage those things, but you don't want to necessarily affirm that they are born again or that they are regenerate just because they do these things. A lot of times they're doing these things because that's what your family does. My kids were sitting around the table yesterday. We were listening to some music, and one of my kids started raising their hand. Like they're worshiping, right? They're raising their hand. You'll hear John Gardner talk about how they don't have those inhibitions. You know, they're just expressing, you know. Well, why is she raising her hand? Because she sees dad doing that, or she sees people at church doing that. That's what she's been taught. Hey, this is an appropriate thing to do. Now that's good. I want to teach her that's an appropriate thing to do, but I don't want to necessarily say, oh, look how spiritual my daughter is, because the truth is she's not. And she's singing. She enjoys singing because she thinks her voice sounds good and because she thinks mom and dad are happy with her singing. And we are, but...
Or at least she may not be. I don't know which age you're talking about, but you know, at the higher end, maybe fifth or sixth graders, they may be.
I guess what I'm trying to say is don't think the game is over.
Right.
Right. Because your kids are enjoying spiritual things. There's a lot of work to do. There's a whole lot of work to do. Don't think that you've accomplished something just because your kid's 8 and they're super excited about reading the Bible. That's good. You want to encourage that.
Yeah.
But don't act like the whole game's over and you finished your job. You haven't. Still a whole lot to be done. So, and the same on the other side. If your kid's 8 years old and they hate church, well, that's normal.
Yeah, I did not like church. I thought it was really boring.
I understand. That's normal. The majority of the world hates church, you know. don't act like you know, don't panic and freak out and act like the whole thing is over because your kid's 8 years old and they don't like church. You know, be honest about it. Yeah, I don't like church all the time either. I understand. you know? And I would say this is getting a little bit rabbit traily, but I would say, you know, our job as parents and as elders and as pastors, our job isn't to make church fun. Now, I want church to be fun, but that's not our job. Our job is not to sell something to the kids.
Sure.
Like, hey, kids, come to church. It's so fun. Or you have so much fun at church. You know, here we're going to do all these fun things. Well, you don't want to make it horrible for them. Okay. but our job isn't to make it fun. We want to make it enjoyable. We don't want them to hate it because of the things we do, right? We want to make truth enjoyable. We want to make these things fun for them, but that's not our main goal. Fun is an avenue. Fun is an avenue to take to get you to an ultimate goal. Fun isn't the ultimate goal. And if we try to teach our kids that church is something that it's not, they're going to wake up at 18 and 19 and be like, so where's the fun? Like, church has been about fun the entire time.
There aren't any games in main service?
Where's the program for me? I'm 24 years old. College ministry's over. Where's my program? It's like, that's what we end up doing with people because we're trying to talk them into coming to church. We can't talk people into wanting to come to church.
Sure.
When people want that, that means that God has produced something in them. We want it to be because God has produced life in them and they want to be with God's people. So,
and if you truly are part of the church in the sense that you are part of that community, you're going to have fun with the people in the church.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if there's games and main service or not.
Yeah. You are, and not always, you know?
Yeah. Not at all points. But
like, and that's another thing. Listen, I don't go to church because it makes me feel good. I go to church because God has done something in me to make me realize that, first of all, this is who I am. I am his church. I am part of his church. This is who I need to be with. And if I'm going to make it to the end, if I'm going to see Jesus, I need the people of God. I need people speaking into my life. And it doesn't feel good a lot of times. In fact, relationships with God's people sometimes is very hurtful and very painful. What do I do during that time? Well, I can't just get up and run to the next church. I can't just get up and run down the street to someone else, somewhere else where I'll get what I want, right? I have to learn how to endure with God's people. And that's what I want to teach my kids.
Yeah.
Church is not about you. Church is not about how you feel. Church is not about how getting what you want. It's not about your preference of music. It's not about your preference of teaching. It's about who you are in Christ and about going to Christ with his people and enduring with them, discipling one another. And that doesn't always feel good. But then when it does, listen, when you have those relationships, you've been through some things with these people, right? There's a sweetness and a depth and a joy that takes place in those relationships that you can't manufacture or imitate in the world. You can't.
Yeah.
So I want my kids to see that. So anyway, that's...
So yeah, sorry for taking us up on
ecclesiology.
That rabbit trail, but yeah, I thought you'd enjoy that.
So... anyway, this elementary age is such a fun time and it really is a fruitful time. It's also a time where you need to be especially discerning and looking into your kids' hearts and trying to counsel them. So I don't want to overwhelm parents with this, but I really don't. I really don't want you to weigh you down with this, but I do want you to see the seriousness of this time period in your kids' life. It requires a lot of work. And it requires you to be growing spiritually. Like if you're a parent of a young person, of a elementary age child, this isn't now just about you establishing that you're the mom or you're the dad, right? That you're the authority in their life. This now becomes about you discipling them and having real conversations with them that are spiritual conversations, which requires you to be growing spiritually. Like if you're not growing spiritually, if you're not pursuing Jesus, you're not going to have what you need in order to point your kids to Christ in order to have these conversations with them. And I think this is where a lot of parents feel a little ill-equipped or ill-prepared, or maybe I don't have the right answers, or I don't have the things that I need to say, you know, and the right way to say it. And so parents kind of say, well, I'll send them to Sunday school. Like I'll outsource that to their Sunday school or to their teacher or to place to be or whatever. And that's where they'll get it. Like I'll take care of all the other pieces, but then the spiritual, I don't really have what it takes spiritually.
I'll feed them and give them a bath.
I'll bathe them every once in a while. I'll feed them. I'll make sure that they get to school and I'll make sure they'll be educated and then math
you do
and
the
science,
spiritual stuff.
And then make sure that, church does the spiritual stuff. So do a good job with that. That's really what we're trying to fight against a little bit. We don't want parents to see themselves that way. We want you to see yourself as the primary spiritual discipler of your kid. And you are, one way or the other, you're either doing that positively or negatively. You know, if you're not spiritual, if you're not pursuing Christ, guess what? Your kids are learning from you and your kids are watching you. And you can say, hey, church is important. Christ is important. Being a good Christian, you know, following Christ is important. And yet if they don't see that in your life, then it's just going right past them. They're not getting it. So parents, it's really important that you are growing spiritually. Let me ask you a couple of questions. If you're a parent of an elementary child, how would you, just specific question, how would you explain to your elementary age child, how would you explain what God is like? If your kid came to you and said, what is God like? Who is God? How would you explain that to them?
You're asking me?
No, I'm saying this is something, this is, your daughter's young, so you still have some time. You need to figure out that question. But that's a question you need to be able to answer and answer correctly, answer accurately, mm-hmm. right? Who is God? What is God like?
Well, and I think one thing, and obviously my daughter's younger, but right. even I think it still applies. I find it difficult to take my knowledge of the Bible and distill it down into simple enough words that right. she can understand.
Right.
Because I don't want her to just have these big terms that she's like, I have no idea what this means, but this right. is what Daddy says.
Well, and what is that a sign of? If you're able to understand some concepts, but not able to distill them down, then, and this is what we tell preachers all the time, if you can't teach kids, then you don't really understand what you're talking about, mm-hmm. right? And that's kind of where a lot of people are at. They have a lot of information in their head, or they have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they don't know how to explain it to younger people, and which means that they need to grow in their understanding. In other words, they might not understand it as well as they think sure. they do.
And part of that may be, like Dan's been talking about, doing some journaling so you can write right. down your there thoughts. You go. And yeah. it kind of, I don't know, I find when you're writing yeah. something down, in order to teach it,
right.
it helps you to actually like, okay, this is how it actually makes sense.
Another thing is when you're listening to a sermon, ask yourself, how would I explain this to my kids? How would I explain this to my kids? So Dan says this about Christ being Lord of my life. Okay. How would I explain that to my kids? And if you're like, I don't know. Well, why don't you have a conversation with someone about how would you explain this to my kids, mm-hmm. you know, or just have a conversation with your wife. See, this is how simple it is. Just sit with your wife Sunday afternoon and say, you know, we do want Christ to be Lord of our life. How would we explain that to our kids? And if you can't explain that, then that means you don't really understand it as well as you should. Right.
And your wife probably can.
But this is true. My wife does a lot better job at getting at the crux of an issue than I do. I'm so big picture. Like I'm always thinking big picture that many times details, you know, they don't hit me. So
I've never experienced this about you, Paul.
Shut up. So, but I'm always thinking like I just get so wound up in my head, in my mind about big picture that the details don't always. And so that affects the way I talk to my kids many times.
Sure.
You know, and my wife is really good at helping me. She's truly my helpmate. She really gets at the nuts and bolts of something or at the crux of something and can help me articulate it, more succinctly or clearly.
Nice.
To my kids. Anyway,
good.
So ask yourself in a sermon, how would I say this to my kids? Talk to your wife, talk to your husband about, you know, how are we teaching this to our kids? And really get at, communicating on that level. How would you articulate the gospel? So let me ask you as a parent, not you, Seth, but you as listening, hopefully there's somebody else out there listening. How do you articulate the gospel? Can you articulate the gospel clearly? We've talked about this in previous podcasts, is your version of the gospel just really a simple, or is there some meat to it? Is it a robust understanding of the gospel? Is God a big God in the gospel that you tell?
Yeah. I mean, are we jumping straight to Jesus loves right, you or right. are we explaining creation, fall, redemption,
yeah.
all that?
Yeah.
All
is your gospel a God-centered gospel or is your gospel a man-centered gospel? In other words, are you talking about the gospel just as far as its effects on man and how we can all go to heaven and be happy with Jesus in heaven, or is it about God ultimately? Is the gospel that you tell your kids about God? And it should be, and it can be. And so how would you articulate the gospel? A couple other questions. What would you say to your eight-year-old if they came to you and asked you about other religions, about Mormonism or about a Jehovah's Witness? You know, Mormonism's bigger here up in the Northwest. Islam. What would you say to them if they asked you about Islam? What would you say? I mean, would you say,
go listen to Jared's
Pod's class from a couple of years ago, or go ask your Sunday school teacher, or maybe we need to ask Pastor Paul about that. Or what would you say to them? You know, you're the parent. You should know enough about Islam to be able to actually have that conversation with your kids. Your kids are going to ask you these questions, and they really want to know. And your mom and dad, they think you know, because you're mom and dad. You know everything. Still at this point, most kids think their parents know everything. So, or know enough.
Sure.
So you want to be able to answer these questions.
Or at least help them find the answers, because you can't know everything.
I think this is the way parents act sometimes. Kids come and say, Mom, I have a friend from school who's Islamic. What is Islam?
And you're like, my kid's gonna convert to Islam, you know.
And parents freak out. You don't have to freak out. It's they're real people that have a false religion, and yet they're real people. And you can talk to your kids about what they believe, and you can show very simply why what we believe is superior, or why we believe is true to what God has said. You can do that. You're an intelligent person. You can do that, parents. What would you show your child so that they can know the Bible's true? How would you give them confidence in the Bible? Because they're going to be asking those questions. What would you use? What would be your reasoning to show them that the Bible is true? I just want to say a couple more. How would you help your child think through a difficult situation? So they're at school, or they're out on the playground, or there's a neighborhood kid who they're having trouble with, who's a bully maybe, or who's picking on them, who's saying mean things to them. How would you help them think through that? You probably ought to have some way of thinking through that and helping them think through that. It's not just you coming to the aid and protection of your kid, which I think is many times what parents, how they respond. They're like, well, not my kid. You're not going to do that to my kid. You know, and so they want to rescue their kid out of the situation. Obviously, if your kid's in danger, you want to help. You don't want to leave them in danger. That's not what I'm saying. But at the same time, listen, life is difficult. At 8 years old, they need to start understanding that life is difficult and mommy and daddy can't rescue them out of every single situation.
Yeah.
And it's time for you to have a conversation with them about how do you interact with people that are hard to love? How do you interact with people that want to hurt you or that want to say mean things? What's the response? What's the biblical response? What verse would you take them to explain that to them? What passage would you show them? How would you point to Jesus in that? Did Jesus have to endure people that were mean against him? Did Jesus have to endure people that spat on him and beat him and cursed him and tortured him? I mean, yes. So if we're going to be followers of Jesus, and this is where you're teaching them, if they say they want to follow Jesus, this is what it means to really follow Jesus. We're going to have people that want to hurt us. We're going to have people that want to speak evil of us. How are we going to respond to them? And so I think it's important for parents to be thinking, well, first of all, how am I responding to those people who are against me? How am I responding to those coworkers or that boss or the people in my life that aren't easy to live with? And how am I teaching them or how am I teaching my kids to also think biblically and act biblically? We need to be asking ourselves as parents, how are we going to answer that question? Kids are going to ask questions. Kids are going to have serious issues in their life they have to think through. And so how are we pointing them to Christ? How are we pointing them to the Word? And that would imply that we need to be people who are of the Word. Mm-hmm. We need to be people who are growing ourselves and learning ourselves how to handle these issues in our life. Mm-hmm. Another, and this again, it goes to what we were saying earlier about the fact that it's hard sometimes to discern. During this period of time in a person's life, they will, especially if they're coming to church pretty regularly, if they're in a Sunday school, especially if they're like at a Christian school or if they're homeschooled, and even public school. But during this time is usually when somebody makes a profession of faith. Okay. They're going to make between the ages of 5 or 6 to 10 or 11 years old, they're going to probably make a profession of faith. They're going to pray. In other words, they're going to pray a prayer saying that they want Jesus to save them. That's pretty typical is when that happens. Now, this is where you as a parent, you have to be wise about what you say and what you don't say. You don't want to affirm that they are believers. What you want to do is affirm that evidence of faith. You want to say, this is really good that you want to believe in Christ, that you want to follow Christ. Now, when you say you want to follow Christ, when you say you want to believe Christ, that means we need to obey him. That means we need to listen to his word. That means we need to read his word.
You don't want to act like it's a ticket into heaven,
right?
And they're good to go now.
No, in fact, this is where good theology kind of undergirds us. In Matthew, the book of Matthew, Jesus gives the parable of the soils, right? Remember, he talks about the four types of soil. There are people that receive, you know, there are people that don't receive him. That's sure. A hard soil.
Yeah.
Then there are people who receive him, but the sun and it begins to grow. The seed begins to grow, but then the sun beats it down and it scorches it and it withers and dies. And then there's the seed that receives it and it grows, starts growing, but the cares of this world, the riches of this world, it chokes it out and it dies. And then there's the good soil that receives it and grows and grows and grows and then bears fruit and is harvested. Okay. Mm. So which one of those seeds, which one of those soils and the seed is the word of the gospel, okay, mm-hmm. that they receive. Which one of those seeds actually bears fruit and is saved ultimately? Well, it's the one that continues. It's the one that's not choked out by the cares of the world, and it's the one who doesn't wilt under persecution or opposition, okay? So this is very easy for us to see in our lives. Not everyone who seems to begin to follow Jesus will continue to the end to follow Jesus. There are a lot of people who seem to begin in following Jesus, but not all of those continue to the end to follow Jesus. And this is where, again, our good theology helps us. There's a whole lot in Christianity that will say, once saved, always saved. Well, that's true. Once saved, if you are born again,
truly saved.
Yeah, if you are truly saved, you will be saved to the end. But how do we evidence that? How do we manifest that? Well, through endurance, through perseverance. This is what we call the perseverance of the saints. So those who are truly saved will continue to the end. And God has given godly parents. He's given a church to help that person continue on to the end. But that's how you need to see your role as a parent. Your role as a parent is to nurture that faith, to help that faith, to help correct when there's a straying away of your child, to help nurture and grow and correct. You're discipling them.
Yeah.
This is what your job is with anybody who says they're a believer in Christ. Your job with your kid is the same as your job with anybody. It's just more intense because they live in your home. So your job then is to, just like with anybody else, to nurture them, to help them, to grow them. And so, you know, those who are saved are those who continue to the end. So at 8 years old, you don't want to tell your child, well, you prayed the prayer, you're saved, you're always saved. No, you want to affirm their faith. You want to say, that is really good. That's a really good sign that God is working and growing you and calling you to himself, and affirm that. And then talk about the expectations of being a disciple of Christ. Talk about the expectations of obedience. And that could be a really good context and a basis for how you speak into their life. Like when they're angry with their sibling, right? When they're angry with their sibling, you say, listen, you say you want to follow Jesus, but to follow Jesus means you listen and you obey his words. And it's clear that Jesus doesn't want us to live angry with people. He doesn't want us to hurt others with our words. And when you talk about it in the context of discipleship, it's no longer about just what mom and dad want or about disciplining them for, you know, being mean. It's true. We need to discipline them still and help them and correct them. And yet we want to appeal to them as a follower of Christ. Like you say, you want to follow Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, that's not how someone following Jesus acts. That's not how someone following Jesus lives. And you need the Lord. You need the Lord to help you. So asking forgiveness from the Lord, being restored to him, and walking forward in faith and obedience to the Lord. It provides that context. Understanding your discipling ministry to your kid provides that context even to correct them and to instruct them and help them. Which again, you know, get back to what we were doing earlier. What would you say to your kid? What verse would you use if they're angry and using harmful speech with their siblings? What verse would you go to correct them, to show them what Christ really wants for their life? How would you appeal to Scripture? Or is it just a matter of, don't do that. You need to stop doing that. Don't talk to your sibling that way. You know, is that really all you say? Or is it more of a discipling? Let's look at what Scripture says and what Scripture teaches us. And then you have a real good context to see if they really are a believer. Like if they just throw that off, like, yeah, I'm not really interested in what Jesus says. I'm not really interested in what the Scripture says. I'm not really interested in what God wants for my life. Then that's pretty good indication that they're not actually a believer. They're not mm-hmm. really walking in faith and obedience. So during this period of time, kind of transitioning here, there is a need to cultivate good deeds. So this is a really good time to get your kids involved in community projects, to get your kids involved in visiting widows, to get your kids involved in helping others and serving others and working for the needs of others. This is a really good time to cultivate that in their life. Again, this doesn't mean they love Jesus, but it shows them, it teaches them, it gives them good patterns for what the life of a Christian looks like. We live our life for other people mm-hmm. and we serve other people. I think a lot of times kids, when they see that their parents want to live for other people, kids pick up on that and they naturally want to do that. You want to encourage that. You want to encourage that character trait. This is also, and you've heard John talk about this, John Gardner, you've heard us talk about this on podcast before. This is a good time to teach them how to praise and worship with singing and with Scripture. They'll like to do that. You know, if they're 7 or 8 years old, this is an opportunity still to teach them how to sing and to sing in your home. We've talked about this before, having a song of the month that you do as a family. Good idea. You know, you're as a parent and as kids, as a family, you're learning a hymn together. You're learning a song, talking about God and talking about good theology. So you're teaching them how to praise and how to worship just as a little bit of a whetting your appetite a little bit, I guess. It's very possible we're going to be doing some children's choir in the fall. You know, we've already talked about how we're going to structure that and how we're going to do that so that kids can be singing regularly up in front of the church. You want your kids to be a part of that, because you're teaching them how to worship. Now, that doesn't make them worshipers, but you're teaching them, again, good forms and good habits. Godly character. You're cultivating a good character. So you want to talk about wise choices. When they have an opportunity to use wisdom and to use wise choices, you want to talk in that language. That was not a wise choice. And here's why that was not a wise choice. Here's how you can make a wise choice mm-hmm. and how to balance those things. Again, if you're going to do that, you need to be able to do that as yourself, right? You need to be able to make wise choices yourself and really understand what it means to make a wise choice. Hard work. Listen, dads. And moms, but dads especially, you want to teach your kids what it means to work hard. You want to have opportunities to show, to model hard work and to get them involved in hard work. So on your day off or on a Saturday, don't just sit around all day and kick back and take the day off. Do some hard work. Teach them what the value of hard work. Those are good things to develop. Now, good hard work doesn't make anybody a believer. But when God is gracious to give them life in Him, it's good that they're a hard worker. This is what Thessalonians teaches us, to work with our hands, right? It says that we need to be hard workers, and that so that those outside won't have reason to call into question our faith, right? So we need to be hard workers, good examples to the people outside of the church. We need to work with cheerfulness. This is a good character. Cheerfulness and thankfulness. We want to cultivate that in our kids. Kindness. We want to be kind in our character to one another. So these are all things we want to be cultivating. And this is the time to do it. Between the ages of 6 to 10 years old, this is the time to do this. You're going into middle school. It's hard to teach a middle schooler to be kind. Okay. It's hard to go back and cultivate that in them if they're not a kind person. And you're going to see that in middle school. You will see just some of the harshest, meanest things said during the middle school years to people, because people just don't know how to be kind. friendships. I want to talk about friendships a little bit. Friendships are really big during this time because they're going to start making friends outside of the home.
I want to do a whole podcast on friendship at some point.
We should probably a whole like whole two or series. Three. Yeah, a whole series on friendship.
Let's do a whole another podcast. Like
I actually had this question
about friends somebody. Of faith.
Yeah. we had dinner with a couple the other night and we were talking about one of their sons. We were talking about their son and his friends. And he's 9 and he's got some friends that aren't really church. They're not attenders here. They're not members here. They're outside of the home. And we're just talking about, it's difficult. It's the same thing with my kids. My kids have friends in the neighborhood. They're not believers. They're coming over to our house all the time, or they're over there at their house and they're not believers. And so, what does it mean when my 9-year-old has a friend, and that friend isn't the greatest friend? In other words, they have some bad character. I don't want my kids learning, or I don't want my kids seeing. What do I do about that? And is that a huge deal? How do I understand, you know, if they should be friends or if they shouldn't be friends? And so we were talking through all those things, and these are important things to talk through. Your kids will develop friendships with people who aren't of the faith and who are outside of your home, outside of the church. They'll start developing those friendships. I would say that if your kid's a friend with someone else at the age of 7 or 8, 9 years old, if they're friends with other people who aren't really great examples, you don't want to cut off those friendships, but you do want to be extremely careful with those friendships. Here's what's probably happening. If your kid's 8 years old and they're friends with the kid down the street who's not really a great kid, he's kind of a jerk, right? He's also 8, but he's not really the best kid to hang around. This doesn't mean your kid's a bad kid, but what it means is your child is probably just an enjoyable person to be around, and people want to be around them. You don't want to freak out. You don't want to encourage that friendship, but you do want to encourage that person to come over to your house. You do want to encourage playtime, maybe in a structured time or in a structured environment. You don't want to just let your kids run around the neighborhood and hang out with everybody. You want to be careful about who they're hanging out with. And I would say this transitions a little bit when your kid grows into middle school. So we're talking a little bit ahead. When your kid gets into middle school, If your kid's 12 or 13 and they're hanging out with the bad kids, that means your kid is one of the bad kids, okay? In middle school, they always hang out. They almost always hang out with people that they're like. They're going to start grouping up with people that they are similar to. So if your kid's 9 and hanging out with a bad kid, that's not a reason to freak out. If your kid's 13 and hanging out with a bad kid, then you're like, okay, what does this say about my kid? What does this say about my son or my daughter? And you want to be honest about that. You don't want to unfairly view or inaccurately view your kid. And I think that's what happens sometimes. You want to see your child accurately. The friends that your kids have, that's a really good heart opportunity that you can use to kind of show what they're wanting, or to see what they're wanting, to see what they're valuing. And you want to be really careful with those friendships, not to just let them go, and not to just let them nurture those relationships with kids that aren't going to be good influences on them. Again, in middle school, if they're hanging out with the kids that you think are bad influences, that means your kid is one of them. Probably you need to really take that into account as well and see your kid accurately, see your child accurately. You want other people to be holding your child accountable. This is a big deal. Sometimes we don't like our son or daughter being corrected by other adults, right? Well, you just don't know who my child is, right? You want them to be corrected by other adults. If my child is not acting appropriately, if my child's not behaving appropriately, I want adults to call them out on that. I want them to help correct that behavior. I want to encourage that. I want the community here at Faith Bible Church to kind of come around my children and feel the freedom to be able to tell my child, hey, stop running. Hey, stop playing right there. You're going to trip somebody.
Stop answering all the questions in place to be.
Stop answering all the questions. You're so arrogant. Yeah. No, but in all seriousness, like, it's okay for someone in place to be to tell one of my daughters, hey, stop being the answer person all the time. You can't just raise your hand all the time. Like you tell them to stop doing that. So that's okay. So much more to say, and I'm running out of time. All I will say in going away is that I see parents who are very passionate about their child's education, about math and science and English, very passionate about their child's education, and they're not so passionate about their child's Bible education. Like, you're like, when do you think your kid's going to learn how to read the Bible? When do you think your kid's going to learn how to put the Bible together and what part fits with what? How do you think they're going to learn that? They're not going to learn that at Sunday school. Okay. They're not going to learn how to read the Bible at Sunday school. That's not going to get them there. So they've got to be educated. They've got to be taught. And this is the window of time you have between 5, 6, all the way up to 10, 11 years old. This is the time you have to teach them how to read the Bible, to help them have structured time, to do family worship with them and teach them how to actually get things out of the scripture, to memorize scripture with them. This is so important for you to do that during this time. This is the window of opportunity that you have. You need to take advantage of that. You need to be very passionate about their education of the Bible. So this is the time they need to, I'm just giving practical examples. This isn't an exhaustive list at all, but this is the time you want them to learn the books of the Bible. Okay. You need to be teaching them the books of the Bible. You need to be teaching them and memorizing with them scripture. This is the time that you want to give them the big picture of what the Bible's about. What is the Bible about? How do all the different parts fit together? And yes, mom and dad, that's your job. And if you don't know how to do that, you need to learn. You need to actually, can you tell me what the Bible's about? Can you give me the whole big picture of the Bible? You should be able to, and you should learn how to do that. You want to be giving them biblical vocabulary, biblical thinking. You want to be teaching them how to assess their heart. You know, what is your heart saying? So many different areas, and I'm trying to speed through this, but your child is speaking to themselves more than anyone else is speaking to them. So you want to inform that speaking. You want to inform them in their thinking, how they think about themselves, their bodies, how they think about their tongues, their speech, how they think about forgiveness, how they think about trials that they go through, how they think about pleasure and fun, how they think about anger, and on and on and on. This is the time period that you have more than any other time period to speak into their thinking, how they think about these things biblically. And so you don't want to lay off this time. And again, it's hard because as elementary kids, you're not going to see a whole lot of outright rebellion. You will some, but you're not going to see the way you do with teenagers. Okay. You'll see it with teenagers very clearly. Elementary kids, you can kind of think, oh, they're doing okay. They're pretty compliant. The sea is relatively calm. There's a few bumps here and there, but they're relatively calm. And yet you really don't want to take this time off. You want to be really proactive and really engaged during this time because this is your greatest opportunity, greatest window of opportunity to speak into their lives in these ways. So I've said a lot. I've talked really as fast as I could. And I've left out a whole lot more, honestly, but I want to encourage your parents. This is your job, and you are equipped. And if you don't feel adequate, guess what? That's a good place to be because you're not adequate for it. You need Christ. You need God to do the work for you and through you. And so you want to take that weakness and you want to run to Him. It's in weakness that we experience God's grace. And you are the person in this child's life to point them to Him. You're the one that God sovereignly put there. And so God will equip you. God will strengthen you. God will give you what it takes. And you don't need to look at all the other people and, you know, well, I'm not that person or this person. I don't have all the answers. Hey, you have all the answers that this child needs because God's the one that's put you there. And you need to be growing. You need to be getting equipped. You need to be taking advantage of the opportunities we have here for that.
And when you don't have the answers, you can tell your child that and say, hey, let's go find the answers together.
Absolutely. And, you know, that's a really good point, Seth. Why aren't you doing the podcast? You should be doing the podcast because that's exactly.
I just stole that from Dave Gammon.
No, that's exactly right. So if your kid comes to you about Islam and you're like, I have no clue, just be honest about that. Like, well, Johnny, I don't know. And you know what we're going to do? I'm going to find a book. I'm going to call Pastor Paul and I'm going to find a book that we can read together that would be appropriate. And we're going to read and we're going to find out together.
Did you know Gary Morgan? He goes to our church, wrote a book called, what is it called? It's called like Learning About World Religions in 15 Minutes a Day.
Right.
So it's like 10 page chapters about all the world religions. So that might actually be a good resource for parents. That's
absolutely
kind of a side note, but
absolutely.
Shout out to Gary.
Yeah. And there's other books that have been written by really, really great thinkers that are built just to help parents think through theological things, like Bruce Ware, Big Truths for Young Hearts. That takes theology and kind of boils it down for parents to be able to teach their kids solid theology. So anyway, really good resources out there. Do not expect the pastors or the teachers at Faith Bible Church to do your job for you. Do not expect them to do your job for you. They cannot. They are not the ones that God's put in your child's life to do your job for you. So you've got to do the work. And I want you to feel the weight of that without feeling discouraged or in despair. I want you to see that it is your job and you need to get busy at it.
There's been a theme in this year's podcast. You've talked a lot about corporate identity.
Oh, yeah. Don't get me started.
I know. But my point is, it is the parents' job.
Right.
But the great thing is that we're doing this together as a community.
Absolutely.
So as parents don't feel equipped.
Right.
That's what the church is here for. We're here to equip each other.
Right.
And do this together.
Right. We're not here to replace you. We're here to equip you.
Boom, bam, baby.
Boom.
Season two. That's a wrap.
All right. Peace.
Thanks for listening to Family of Faith. This podcast is a production of Family Ministries at Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us at fbchurch.org for more resources, articles, and information about our ministries.